Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 10 to 16 will be today's main text. We have an altar. Under this title, we will share the word. Book of Hebrews. Firstly, it was intended for the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews. At the time, owing to the life of faith that had led, they were facing extreme persecutions. They were in dire situations, and they often were enticed back into Judaism to return to their old ways and rituals. And the temple was at the center of their lives, and this was one of the main reasons. David and Solomon and the Babylonian temple, Zerubbabel's temple, the Herod's temple, for 80 years it was preserved. There are various examples of how important the temple were at the center of their lives. At the time when the Book of Hebrews were recorded, the Herod's temple were well established, and they were gathered and congregate at the temple to worship God. And they were saying at the time, we have this temple, we have this great temple, and within the temple, at the altar, we worship God. What about you guys? You say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you do not have a temple like us. You do not have a temple like us. And they would point their fingers at them. Regarding this, in today's main text, it starts out like this. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar, it starts out. We too have an altar, it is stating. A place where God would be pleased if we were to worship Him within it. It was not man-made, not with the hands of humans, but it is the true temple who established it. That was foreshadowed by the Old Testament's scriptures. Who is that person? It is Jesus Christ who had established this new altar, temple for us. Therefore, He is our true temple and the mediator, the intercessor between God and us, the church. And this is the temple that has been given to us to worship God. We have this, which is our church. God has endowed this unto us. It's an altar in which we worship God, a true altar, a place where we worship God. We have an altar. This statement translates to, it connotes the fact that we have to sacrifice to God. What are the rituals and the sacrifices that we have to offer God? It teaches us today. There are three components. First, sacrificial ritual. And the praise worship. Third, and the Good Samaritan work and sharing good deeds with each other. And the Holy Communion, that is. And these are the three rituals that God will be pleased by. First, sacrificial ritual we have to conduct. Let us read. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Book of Leviticus. Therein, there are many rituals, and regarding the atonement ritual, it is referring to, regardless of what your stature is, individuals, the priests, if you are transgressing, it equates to death, damnation, and you will be subject to His wrathful judgment, which is death. And God has to preclude this kind of fate so that we can atone for our sins, has opened up the pathway for us. And that is the atonement ritual He has taught us. July 11th is the atonement day. At that day, the high priest, he would absolve his sins and plead to God and others and all Israelites. And at that time, the important critical component of that atonement ritual is the sacrifice you would have to slay a unblemished animal, unblemished, spotless animal that represents sinless entity, and the high priest would take the animal, slain animal, before God, and by laying his hand, all of the sins of humanity would be transferred to the animal. And the Israelites and the high priests, the sins they embodied, carried, would be cleansed away because it had been transferred to the animal. On the other hand, the sacrifice that is sinless, now, before the transfer of the sin, the animal was sinless and clean, but upon being transferred with the sin, would have to face death because the sins of the people were transferred onto the animal. And how would the animal die? They would slit the throat of the animal and pour out the blood and would carry the blood into the holy temple and approach God. And on top of the Ark of Covenant, sprinkle the blood 7 times and displaying the blood to God. The animal had died for our sins. And the cost of sin had been paid by the animal's blood. And in this way, we supplicate to God to absolve the sins of people. And the animal, at that stage, it's not the end. They will be taken outside the temple and be burned. And after it has been burned, all parts, including the head, the body, the torso, will be the blemished body parts will be taken outside and will be burned away. The atonement ritual, what was sacrificed, poured out of blood, and would receive the curse of being taken outside, dragged outside the temple, and be burnt. And through that sacrifice, all Israelites, the sins were absolved and delivered from sins and receive atonement. This is the atonement ritual sacrifice. The animal that had died in the place of the sins of people. This is Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The death of animals, sacrificial rituals, represents, foreshadows Jesus Christ according to the foreshadowing of the ritual of the animal to absolve our sins, to deliver us from the sins. In our place, he had embodied the sins and was offered to God to save us. Book of Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Book of Timothy 1:2-5-6 verses. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Jesus, the transgressors, that being us, to save us from the damnation and death. To this end, he had offered himself as a ransom to pay for our sins. He is the ultimate high priest. He had redeemed us from the damnation. He is our Savior, one and only. He was dragged outside the city, and his body was torn asunder. With his entirety of his being, he had offered himself for us. And due to it, all of our sins have been cleansed away, and He has saved us from the wrathful judgment of God. Book of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those who believe in Him, they will not be damned and will receive the eternal life. All we have to do is to believe in Him. Upon believing in Him, you will be cleansed from the sins and delivered from the damnation and receive the eternal life. Do you believe in Him? I would like to ask you, do you believe that you were born in sins and you have transgressed and you were subject to His wrathful judgment? Do you profess this fact? And that Jesus Christ, and that He had come to us to be our ultimate sacrifice that was sent by God. Do you believe in this? And that He had shed His blood on the cross for our sins to absolve us for once for all, to uplift us. Do you believe in this fact? Do you believe that? Do you believe in His sacrificial blood? Do you believe in this great sacrifice and grace that had been given to us by God? Do you believe that He is our Savior and that you receive Him as your Savior? Amen. Now that you have made this profession, you are saved from the damnation and you have received eternal life. You have become His child and you have become the inheritor of the eternal heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. This great grace that has been endowed unto us, in this profundity of grace, what are our odd imperatives? What is your protocol? You must lead a life of worship. What kind of worship shall we engage in? In the same way God had emblemized the rituals, you have to offer the sacrificial ritual. It concludes like this. Verse 13. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. Shoulder the disgrace. This represents the cross. Cross is something we bear to save another soul. It represents your sacrifice to save another soul. By bearing the cross on your shoulders, like Jesus, we need to go outside the city, bear the sins, bear the cross to save another soul. It's a place where the blemished and the tarnished entities are burned away. Ahead of us, Jesus had walked the sacrificial path to save us. He has sacrificed Himself. We too have been consigned with this mission. Let us bear the burden outside the city to the place of sacrificial temple. Let us go out there and conduct ourselves in this manner. This is the worship ritual that God will be pleased by. Follow Jesus Christ outside the city. This sacrificial life, this is the true form of worship. If this is the case, then we must take stock of our conduct as it relates to the life of worship. Are we truly engaging in the life of sacrifice for God? And are we bearing the burdens of the sins of others by carrying the cross on our shoulders? Are we supplicating to God to save others? And are they uprightly believing in Jesus Christ? Are we desperately yearning for this? Are we sacrificing ourselves? We need to take stock of this and be retrospective and introspective of our conducts. That praising, pleading to God, please accept my offerings, my power, my all that I am. to spread the gospel, to save another soul, please operationalize me. Are you praying like this? Are you doing this? Our lives, our prayers for spreading the gospel. Let us walk this life of worship outside the city, even though you are thrown away outside the city and that people are castigating you. But let us, for the missions, for the ministry of the gospel, let us lead this life of faith. This is what God is seeking from us, and worship that God will be pleased by. This is a ritual that we must engage in. Secondly, you are to conduct the praise of God in your worship. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come upon receiving redemption. That you will know that this earthly place is not your eternal place to be, not a permanent place of residence, but it's ephemeral and that it will pass, and that we are an itinerant on this earth. You will know this. With belief, you live this life, and the moment you are called upon by God, you approach Him, and that you know that you are the heirs of the eternal heavenly kingdom, and you will know this fact upon receiving Jesus. Do you believe in this fact? Do you believe that incorruptible heaven, imperishable? Do you believe in this heavenly kingdom? Do you yearn for this heavenly kingdom? Do you have this hope and confirmation of this? Let me reiterate. You are making me nervous by your Do you believe in that there's heavenly eternal kingdom that is waiting for you? Do you have this hope and do you yearn for this? Amen. Hallelujah. The grace of having redeemed by God, the grace of being His child, being the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. When you think of these facts, you have no choice but to praise Him. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Verse 15. Amen. Through Jesus, He offered Himself as a sacrifice by redeeming us and fully purging us of our sins, and owing to it that we have become the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. This great grace, owing to this, what I am saying is that we are to praise God invariably, ceaselessly, knowing that we have been graced by Him. He is always emphasizing that we are to praise Him and exalt Him, regardless of your circumstances. In times of sadness and happiness, regardless of the torrential livelihoods that you may be facing, you are to praise Him. The hardships, when you are tested, and that you have enemies in all directions, and that you see no pathway. But regardless of your circumstances, you are to praise God. Book of Psalm 34:1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Always praise Him. Job, he was tested by the Satan. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Paul, he was imprisoned and was beaten, but he never was suspicious of God. Without doubt, he always praised God, regardless of all his dire situations. Let us praise God. This is what God is seeking from us and the type of worship that He will be pleased by. Let us open our lips and praise God. Regardless of your circumstances, invariably praise Him and exalt Him. And among our parishioners, we have many people that are suffering physical ailment. Regardless of this affliction, praise God. And people who are facing economical hardship, still, praise God. Problems with children, career difficulties, not knowing where to go, still, praise God. Regardless of how sad you are and insufferable the situation is, praise God. When you praise, there is power. Within praise, there is power. Whatever that afflicts us, mentally and physically and psychologically, it will be resolved from God. When you disobey God, what happens? The spirit will be taken out of him, will be dispirited. It doesn't end there, just with regrets. But upon the God spirit being taken out of you, in that place, there will be the spirit of the Satan that will be instilled in that place. This is what happens. The evil spirits would sear into you. At that time, the young David opened up his harp and praised God. And through the praise, the power arose. And the evil spirit that was arresting Saul was excommunicated. Hallelujah. This is praise. In praise, there is power. Regardless of all your worries and concerns and fear, when you are tethered by this, and when you are suffering from this, praise, as there is power. And when you praise, in many instances, you will be free from this arrestment, and you will be free from it. When he was imprisoned, then was beaten, and was thrown into the prison, Paul the Apostle never was resentful, never forgot to praise God. What was the result of this? The earth shook and the gates opened up. This is praise. You are arrested by many hardships of life and all doors appear to be closed, locked, but still praise God. And when you praise, you can be victorious. In the Book of Kings, there is a case where the Judah was attacked and alone couldn't face all of the enemies that were attacking him, but through praise, he became, through the praise, the enemies that were attacking him, they were destructed even before they attacked Judah. This is praise. You are encompassed by enemies. Do not rely on your own strength and your methodologies, but praise God and seek His help. In praise, there is power. Satan will be cast away, and the gates will open up. And through praise, he will be victorious. I pray in His name. And verse 15. Verse 15, the lips becomes the witness as you profess the grace. Something to the effect it says. You bear witness, His power, His love. you will profess if you truly believe Him, if you truly believe in the eternal heavenly kingdom through the lips, you have no choice but to extol Him. Why are you extolling Him? You bear as witness as you profess through your lips. The power of the sacrificial blood, you become a witness and you testify. You become a testament to the sacrificial love and the blood that Jesus had offered on our behalf. You bear as witness to Jesus. Let us praise God. This is well merited as we have been saved by Jesus. And this is the type of worship that God will be pleased by. Despite your circumstances and whether they are rooted in earthly concerns, regardless of the scale, always praise God. And lastly, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When you conduct a ritual to God, we have to share with others wherefrom God will be pleased, the sick, the destitute, people who are destitute, not only financially, but emotionally as well. You have to help them and become their good neighbors, befriend those who are sad and console them. This is what it means to share with others. And the Hellenic pronunciation is koinonia. Koinonia. It is the communion of saints, communion of parishioners, koinonia. It is also referring to the church. At the day of the Pentecost, the premier church was established. The Jerusalem church was established by the Holy Spirit, and the therein parishioners were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they embody the true form of the church. And in one word, it can be encapsulated as koinonia. They were all congregated and they would share with each other something to the effect, it says. This was the Jerusalem's church that was erected by the Holy Spirit, not just materially, but through your livelihoods. You share in all ways and you serve each other. And together they had established the church. This is koinonia, and this is the type of church, a true form of church that is established by the Holy Spirit. We have many denominations and movements and groups. The oldest one, cell group, is they're all ailing from physical sickness, can't hear, are sick, and are widows too. And I was contemplating how we can console them and help them. And I had an idea if our young cell groups could gather and help them by serving them with good food. I thought that it would be a good idea, and proactively visit them and try to help them in what they need with the necessities of goods that they might need. I was thinking about how we could serve them. But wouldn't you know it, they were the ones who initiated serving others. They were serving the younger cell groups, the elders, ailing from physical sickness and can't even hear properly, and are widows and leading a solitary life. But even in that situation, we'll seek out the people that could help and serve them. Soon after the dawn prayers daily, we have a team that summarizes the sermon daily, every day. They will summarize it. And this elderly cell group wanted to serve them. And as their work is precious, and they are retired, not well off financially, but still would serve the young parishioners to help them. And will seek out the people that might need help with the selling of their items that they sell from their stores, and teaching them the word, and they understand the desolate heart and what it would mean or how it feels to be alone. But they would embolden others by serving them and leading the life of faith together. This is koinonia. This is what it means to be embodying the koinonia. This is the embodiment of the church that has been established by the Holy Spirit and the type of ritual that God will be pleased by. Let us please God by doing this type of worship. We are to look after the orphans and the widows, something along the line, it says in the scriptures, and do good work and share with others, it says, and become a person with a heart of magnanimity, it says, something along the lines. This is what it means to attain the true form of life, it says. You knowing the verses of the Bible, regardless of how conversant you are, it doesn't matter. That's not koinonia. Leading a solitary life in that way will not lead to the gates of heaven. You are to help each other and share and serve each other. We all live together. You do not dream alone. We together walk the life of faith. And this is a true form of worship, wherefrom God will be pleased by in the true form of worship and ritual. God seeks it. There are three rituals that I have enumerated. First is sacrifice, sacrificial ritual. Not a life of comfort, but a life of sacrifice, marked by discomfort at times. To save another soul, let us offer ourselves and sacrifice. And the worship of praise, invariably praising God. And through the lips that praises God, you testify to the true word of God. And third, the communion of parishioners. You share the goods that you have, and you hold their hands, and you accompany them in their life of faith. And together, we worship God. For the remainder of this week, let us walk the life of faith that I have described today. Let us pray.